Well, if you have your Bible, and I know that many of you do have your Bible, please turn to the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians. As you can see there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we have, of course, been thinking about 1 Corinthians, it seems, some time ago, and we've maybe had to interrupt things. We've been preaching about getting new elders and all sorts of things, but we haven't forgotten about the rest of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had its problems. There is no perfect church. And sometimes people have thought, well, the churches in the New Testament, were they not perfect? Or were they not very, very good? Well, they had their problems. They had their issues. And I'm sure that there's a lesson there. When we get to this stage in the book of the letter of 1 Corinthians, there's a number of things. I don't have these on the screen, but there's actually a number of things that become obvious when you read the text carefully as to what was happening. For example, some of these Christians in Corinth seemed to think that so long as they were sitting at the Lord's table and had been baptized, that that kind of kept them safe from any danger. They also seemed to believe that now that they professed to be saved by God's grace, it didn't really matter how they might live. And they also seemed to be of the view that they could not only sit down at the Lord's table today, but tomorrow, as it were, be sitting down in a temple down the road, eating another feast with food which had been dedicated to other idols. So there were all kinds of things going on. And it's important for you to understand some of what I've just said, to understand what Paul is now going to say to these people. Remember, these people who say, well, we're okay, we've been saved by God's grace, we go to the Lord's table, we've been baptized, all of these things, nothing really can happen to us. And Paul has to teach them some pretty sobering lessons. Basically, in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're looking tonight from verse 1 through to verse 13, in a nutshell, basically Paul is saying to these Christians that if they're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, he wants them to think away back into the past and remember some of the things that have happened. And he says to them, look, learn from that. Learn a lesson from that. And go out and live for Jesus and stand firm. It's the same for us. Tonight, if you like, a title for this sermon could be, Learn from the Past. Learn from the past. Build on that and go out and live in the present for Jesus. So tonight, as we think about in living for Jesus Christ, there's three things that I want to draw to your attention. And the first one is this. In living for Jesus, link into the past, verses 1 to 4. If you've got your Bible, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says in verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers... Now, I can pause there for a moment. Our forefathers... So immediately you realize that Paul is taking these Christians and he's saying, I want you to think into the past about stuff that went on in the past with our forefathers and with those who have gone before us. Now, I'm going to pick up on a few things here, but I want to just, this raises a very interesting subject. If I was to ask you, when did the church begin? You might say, well, that's easy. The church began 2,000 years ago whenever Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. And in one sense, I know exactly what you're saying, but I would want to remind you, which I'm now going to do, is that within our church, a Reformed church, we actually go back further than 2,000 years ago. Because we believe, as Reformed Christians, that the people of God didn't just appear 2,000 years ago. The people of God appeared away back in the Old Testament. Let me quote you something from one of the writers. It's not on the screen. Maybe I should have had it on the screen. But it says that he said this. He said, the experience of people becoming Christian believers was prefigured by the experience of Israel in her exodus from Egypt and her wanderings in the wilderness towards the promised land. We believe within the Reformed community that we can speak about Old Testament and New Testament. We can speak about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We can speak about the Old Dispensation and the New Dispensation. And yes, I know that's a lot of words. But basically what I'm saying is, we believe that there is a stream that runs right from the Old Testament right through the New Testament. It is a continuous stream. Let me put it another way. I wonder, have you ever thought this? Wonder, have you ever thought the people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, and the people in the New Testament are saved by trusting in Jesus? That is not what Presbyterians believe. Presbyterians believe that the people in the Old Testament were saved by grace, and the people in the New Testament are saved by grace. You see, there's not one rule for old and another rule for new. Let me give you another example of something that runs right through the Bible. Not only the thread of salvation by grace, but the thread of the necessity of blood atonement. It runs right through Old Testament and New Testament. You remember all the lambs that were slain in the Old Testament? They were pointing, of course, to the Lamb who would be slain in the New Testament. And back to one I started with, the people of God. Where did the people of God begin? It wasn't just on the day of Pentecost. We believe that God has been calling his people away back in the Old Testament, and then, of course, into the New Testament. And there's a very interesting thing here that we notice. And just look at what Paul is saying here. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, these people are thinking, we've been baptized. We're pretty safe. We're okay. Remember? And Paul's saying, remember these people? They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's very interesting language that he's using. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Now, there's a few things there. Another stream that runs through Old Testament and New Testament is that people ate and drank. They ate and drank. It says here that they ate the same spiritual food. We think of the manna that they ate. They drank from the same spiritual rock. So here's these people, and they're saying to themselves, and that's why this next section of 1 Corinthians talks an awful lot about the Lord's Supper. Here were these people who were saying, well, we ate and we drank. We've been baptized. We're pretty safe. We can just do what we like. But one of the things that Paul is going to say to them, actually, you can't do what you like because you're actually in great danger of something happening. But my point at this stage is, link into the past. Remember this. Christian mum, Christian father. I maybe should say a little bit more about this subject the next time we have a baptism. As part of the Presbyterian community, as part of a Reformed community, we believe, this is kind of getting close to why we believe in baptizing children. And some people still don't kind of understand that and don't kind of get it. Why is it we do that? It's because we build our understanding of all of that, not just on what the New Testament says, but also on what the Old Testament says. And in the Old Testament, we see God saying to Abraham, Abraham, you have believed in me. I want you to receive a sign of this salvation. And I want you also to bring your children that they might receive this sign. Can you begin to see what's happening? And so we believe also that when children are brought into a Christian home and reared in a Christian home, it is what we describe as a covenant home. And we believe that we can say and pray and teach and nurture our children that what is spoken of in their baptism might become a reality as they grow up. And that they might come to know and love the Lord Jesus as their own. It is a precious promise. But it's all connected with what Paul, at a certain level, is speaking about here. I wonder, can you see that? All I'm trying to get across at this point is this. That Paul is saying to these Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, your forefathers... And he was speaking about people who lived hundreds of years ago. And our forefathers, there is a sense in which Abraham is a spiritual father of ours. And sometimes we don't think about that kind of thing. We say, oh, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't really matter. But it does matter. If you read this passage carefully, you will see that it matters. But let me apply this, because Paul is basically saying to these Christians who thought, we're sitting down at the Lord's table, we've been baptized, we're going to be okay. He says, look at these people in the past. If you like, they were baptized, they were eating and drinking. But, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Can you see what Paul is saying to these Christians? I think you can. We need to learn from the past. A Christian once said something like this. He said, a good example has twice the value of good advice. A good example. And a good example you will know in life is a really special thing. But what we have in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is the very opposite. The examples are bad. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples, or actually you may be reading a text that says types, which is interesting. Examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, there's a lot in these verses, but what I want you to notice this evening is that Paul warns these Christians not to fall into the same specific sins as their forefathers. There's four of them. I don't actually have it on the screen. Maybe I should have, but anyway, I want you to notice what they are. Look at verse 7. The first one is the sin of idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. They sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up and they engaged in pagan revelry. It's going back to the time in the Old Testament when they sat down to eat and drink, and then they made a golden calf. And they broke all sorts of commandments with their idol worship. It's hard to believe in a sense that people who profess to know God would do this, and yet it happened. And Paul says, you're in danger of doing the same thing. Sitting at the Lord's table and going out and following some idol. Idolatry. Verse 8, sexual immorality. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. You can read about it away back in the Old Testament. And if you remember some of the stuff that we have been learning from the book of Corinthians, is that some of these Christians were living in a way that today they were sitting in their church worshiping God, and tomorrow they were going out, running off with this person and that person, and they didn't seem to think there was a problem. But there is a problem, says Paul, a very serious problem. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing of the Lord. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And again, you can read about this in the Old Testament. But the point is that some of these Corinthians were actually testing the Lord. They were provoking the Lord. By this kind of attitude, we can profess to be saved but live any old way. And there was also the sin of grumbling. Verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Some of these Corinthians were grumbling against Paul. They were saying, we don't like this Paul. We don't like his teaching. And they began to grumble against him. And Paul has to warn them that their forefathers fell into the same trap years ago and they were punished. That's all rather, it's all very serious, isn't it? And very sobering. Somebody once said, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who cannot learn from the past are doomed to repeat the past. And I suppose, let me put this very simple, the challenge for these Corinthians was, would they learn from the past, or would they repeat the past? But here's where the tire hits the runway. The challenge for us, the challenge for you, the challenge for me, will we learn from the past, or will we repeat the past? The sin of idolatry. You say to me, well, I'm not worshipping a statue or a stone or a piece of metal. You probably are not. I'm sure you're not. But are there some other things in your lives that are taking the place that the Lord has? We know that very good things can become idols for some people. I'm sure there are some people in this community, and indeed many communities, for whom work is their idol. Nothing must come before work. Work, work, work. And it's their idol. Are we committed to the Lord, or are we compromised? The whole issue of sexual immorality, and you say to me, well, I'm not running off with somebody else. I'm sure you're not. I trust you're not. But you don't have to run off with somebody to commit adultery or to be involved in sexual immorality. It happens every day in front of a computer screen. People addicted to pornography and other stuff. Are we disciplined or dissolute? Self-sacrificing or self-indulgent? Testing the Lord. You say, well, I don't test the Lord. There are times that we can test the Lord by questioning the Lord, by questioning his word, by not really trusting in what he says to us. Are we faithful or faithless? Grumbling? You say, well, I'm not grumbling against my leader or my pastor, and that's very good. But you could be grumbling against something else. You could be taking a contentious attitude needlessly against some other person. Are we content people, or are we contentious, grumbling, complaining needlessly? You see, we all need to learn, don't we, from the past. But there's something else before I draw this to a conclusion. Because Paul not only says to these Christians, look, I want you to think, I want you to link into the past. I want you to learn from the past. But he says, I want you to lean on the Lord in the present. See, there's no point in just looking back and kind of staying there. The whole point of looking back is to learn from looking back, and then in the present, to put that into action. And so as we come to these last couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, Paul speaks here about leaning hard on God. I'm sure some of you know the hymn. I don't think we have sang it in my time, not because I don't think it's a good hymn, but we just haven't happened to sing it. Elisha Hoffman's hymn, Leaning, Leaning, Safe and Secure from All Alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Anybody know that? Or maybe, yeah, I'm sure I'm not the only person who knows that. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I don't know whether Elisha Hoffman was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when it was written, but they could have been. Look at what it says just before we close with our concluding hymn. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, you see, folks, this was the problem. These Corinthians thought that they were doing really very, very well spiritually. They actually were proud. They were proud people. They were puffed up, says Paul back in chapter 8. And we know pride comes before a fall. And so Paul says here, look, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Be careful, because you're going to fall. And that's why he's warning them from the past. Interestingly, the word, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. The word that Paul uses for temptation here, yes, it does certainly mean temptation, but it can also mean trial. So Paul is saying to these Christians, look, the temptation that you're facing, the trials that you're facing, are common to men. I wonder, is there someone here this evening and you maybe need to learn that lesson? Are you struggling with temptation tonight? Not at this moment, but you do struggle with temptation. We all struggle with temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to yield to that temptation. Don't be thinking because you're tempted, well, what's wrong with me? I'm being tempted. Don't be thinking that God has it in for you because you're being tempted. You're being tempted. Every man and woman is tempted. That's what Paul says here. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But here's the point. God is faithful. God is faithful. And hence the title, Lean on Him. Dare to take this verse as it is. God will not allow you to be, as one man put it, shut in a room with no exits. God will provide a way out. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. The trouble is, for us, sometimes when we're tempted, we don't struggle against it. We give in at the first temptation. We give in far too easily. And Paul says, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Folks, lean on God. Lean heavy on the Lord. Look to Christ, the one who will be your victor and your Savior and your King. Ultimately, your way and my way of escape in the hour and in the time of trial and temptation is to be found in Christ. To lean hard on Him and to know His enabling and His deliverance. So where are you tonight, folks? Are you struggling? Are you in danger of falling? Are you in danger of being in a position where you actually think you're doing far better than you maybe really are spiritually? Take this as a gentle but firm little rebuke from the word of the Lord that says to you, look, be careful. Get back to the place where you ought to be spiritually. And lean on the everlasting arms. Stand on the promises of God, which we will be singing about in a moment. Dare to believe that in the hour of trial, in the hour of temptation, that God will not allow you to go through something that He will not undertake for you and be with you and bless you and help you. And you know, sometimes that way of deliverance can be through other people. A friend who will hold you accountable in a confidential way. Or a friend who will stand by you. Let me turn that around. Are you that type of friend that somebody could come to you and say, look, I can't really talk to another buddy about this, but will you be my confidant? Will you be a confidential friend who will be there for me, who will, in a sense, keep me accountable, but will be my friend to help me through this temptation, through this trial, through this hour of need? It would be wonderful if we could all say, I will be that type of friend in Christ by the grace of God. So this evening, folks, in living for Jesus, remember those who have gone before. Remember those who have gone before. Learn from the past, the terrible mistakes of the past, the bad examples from the past, as well as the good examples. And lean on the Lord in the present. Because you know what? God is faithful. And this coming week, and I finish with this coming week, as you and I face maybe temptation or trial, by God's Spirit, maybe this little verse will come back and you'll say to yourself, right, here it is. Here is a chance to prove the faithfulness of God, that as I lean hard on Him and be sensible and wise about the thing, that I will prove Him to be faithful. And I will win the victory in whatever situation I find myself in, and I will bear that good witness for Jesus Christ.